I want you to take the Bible, please. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've been studying through the book of 1 Timothy together, and I'm thoroughly enjoying studying through books of the Bible. I really am. I'm sold on it. I remember being down at Crown College, and Mr. Keith Kaiser, I think a lot of him, you know, he's with the Lord now, had a lot of influence in my life. He would teach us and share with us things like preaching through the Bible, through a book of the Bible, is a great way to preach God's Word. And all that was new to me, you understand? But as I'm pastoring now, this has been a blessing to me. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. We just hit things as we get to it, and we trust God for it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we start our reading with verse number 8. We have come to verse number 8 of chapter 3 in our study, and I trust that this study will be a blessing to you as it's been to me. The Bible says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now there's a phrase that's used twice in these verses. Once it's used in verse 8, and the second time used in verse number 12. It's the two words, the deacons. The two words, the deacons. And I want to speak to you on that subject tonight. And let me say before I get started that if you're not a deacon or a deacon's wife, you too can get something out of this message. Because the way God brings things and delivers them in His Word, it's for everybody, not just for this group. Everybody can get something out of this message. For instance, whatever God holds up for deacons, you and I can learn a great deal about what He expects the Christian and how the Christian ought to live their life. So don't tune me out if you're not a deacon or a deacon's wife, because all of this will tie together. And just learn to apply Scripture right where you are. For instance, if you're not a deacon or a deacon's wife, then take it where you are and say, God, help me to be just like that where I am. So don't tune me out. This is so vitally important. Let's pray together and we'll share this thought. Our Father, we love You tonight. I pray that You help me as we do this Bible study together. Pray that You help it to be a profitable time as we're in the pastoral epistles here. And Lord, how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. Would You help us now and bless and continue to bless in this place, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the pages of God's Word, there are two scriptural offices. Number one, there's the office of the pastor. Number two, the office of a deacon. Now, the office of a pastor has to do with leadership, while the office of a deacon has to do with service. As a matter of fact, the word deacon literally means an attendant or a waiter at a table. It carries that idea, a minister or a servant. In other words, the deacon is not to run the church, but he's to assist the pastor in his God-called duties. Now let me pause here and say how grateful I am. Now I'm approaching 4 months as pastor. 4 months. I realize what you're saying. It feels like 4 years. I know what you mean. But the fact is this, I'm already now grateful as the pastor of this church for the wonderful deacon. Now, I'm not just saying this. I mean it. And preacher would back me up on this because I've worked side by side with him along with these men. I thank God for the wonderful deacons that the Lord has given us here at this church. Matter of fact, this group of men have tremendous unity in their midst. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You ought to shout amen right there, because there's a lot of garbage going on in local churches today when a deacon steps out of his place and tries to run the church. And I'm going to tell you something. That is not scriptural. Now stay with me here. It is truly a blessing to have these deacons who are in unity. So we can press forward as we try to reach our community. As a matter of fact, I want to reach our community, don't you? You know, we learned today that in a 10-mile radius of our church, in other words, our church in the middle, you draw a 10-mile radius around it, there are 70,000 homes. 70,000 of them. And the fact is, probably a majority of those people of those 70,000 are either not going to church or are going to the wrong kind of church, which means we have our work cut out for us. I want to reach our community. I want to reach the nation. I would like to help reach this world with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to this portion of Scripture, we see the deacons are put on display for our attention. In studying this together, we'll be noticing three different things about the deacons. As a matter of fact, it's four different things about the deacons that God brings out for us to study together. Now, if you're a deacon tonight at this church, please pay special attention to what you're about to hear. At the same time, all of God's children can learn some great lessons about how the Lord wants all of us to live the life that He has given to us. In other words, these standards that the Lord places on a deacon, God's not going to hold you guilty if you hold yourself to that same standard. For instance, if God wants them to be holy, He also wants you to be holy. Now stay with me tonight. I'm going to give you four things about the deacons. Number one, we notice first of all their holiness. Now this is brought out in verses 8 through 10. Let's read it again. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now as we look at these several verses, these several things that the Apostle Paul is mentioning to Timothy about the deacons, we see a great truth come shining through. In other words, he says they're to be grave. They're not to be double-tongued. They're not to be given to wine. They're not to be greedy of filthy lucre. They're to be blameless. They're to be proven. In a nutshell, what God is saying here through the Apostle Paul, He is saying, I want this office to be a holy office. I want this office to be an office that these men are holding themselves to a holy standard of life. God demands deacons to be holy in the way they live. There's no doubt about it. Now let me say before we look at these different things together that no deacon in his right mind would claim that he meets these standards at all times, in all situations, and all circumstances. Because a deacon is not perfect. But a deacon will not, listen to me, will not be sinless and will probably fall short in these areas at different times. But a deacon should strive to live a holy life that is pleasing to his Lord. And at the same time, so should you and so should I. And let's look at these things together. First of all, he says they're to be grave. Now that word grave here does not mean they're to be a deadbeat. It doesn't mean that they're to be a person who never smiles. What it means is they're not to be frivolous or shallow. Now get this, powerful words. But they are rather to be serious-minded, with dignity and respectability. This is all in this word. They are to be men, listen to this, they are to be men that recognize the importance of their God-called part in the local church. When God ordains a deacon, that is a serious thing. And they are to be holy and they are to be grave about their position. It's a serious thing to be a deacon in a local church. They're to be grave. Secondly, they're not to be double-tongued. We see this in verse number 8. Now this word double-tongued, what it means is what it sounds like. It means speaking out of both sides of your mouth. It means to be two-faced. Let me tell you, somebody I do not like. I'm not saying I don't like the person. I just don't like the sin. I don't like somebody that tells me one thing and tells somebody else something else. God's not pleased with that. Let me give you a word for it. Liar. Amen. And what I'm saying to you, God's saying this, the deacons are to be a people, I'm talking about a body of men, whether it's one man or five men or 10 men or 15 men, who do not tell different stories to different people. They are to be a man who simply tells it like it is. They are to be a man who keep their word and are honest in their dealings. In other words, deacons are to be men of their word. They're to be honest in all of their dealings. As a matter of fact, the first time we see deacons being chosen in Acts chapter 6 verse 3, it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. God holds a great deal with honesty. There's no doubt about it. God wants the deacons to be honest. He wants them not to be double-tongued. He wants them to be straight shooters, if you will. Tell the truth. Number one, they're to be grave. Number two, not to be double-tongued. Number three, they're not to be given to much wine. Now the deacons are to be men here who stay away from alcoholic beverages. And let me explain here something, because some people try to twist this and say, well, that means it's okay to drink in moderation. Look here, I'm going to give you a good word. Hogwash. Hogwash. No doubt about it. You're going to tell me, just like I went over this with the office of a bishop, that God is going to say it's okay to drink something in moderation that he condemns elsewhere in his word? That's impossible, folks. And let me tell you something. Here's the thing. It's interesting that heathen priests in the Old Testament would not drink wine when they entered the temple. Stay with me here. At the same time, Jewish ministers, priests, if you will, of every rank were prohibited to use any kind of wine when they were engaged in God's service. That's Bible facts. Matter of fact, it's found in Leviticus 10:9, where the Bible says, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye enter into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now you're going to tell me that it's okay to take a drink of something that God held his priest in the Old Testament to a standard? If you touch it and you enter my house, I'm going to kill you. Doesn't make sense to me, does it to you? By the way, should a deacon today be held to less a standard than these heathen priests or these Jewish ministers? It's a common sense answer, isn't it? Proverbs 23:31-32 says, look not upon the wine when it's red. The Bible says, don't even look at it. When it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Let me ask you a question. What will you lose if you never touch the stuff? What are you going to lose if you never touch it? You know, there's a movement going on today. Now, God willing, I'm going to study this out, and I'm going to blast it from here to kingdom come. But there's a movement going on today that you can drink as long as you don't overdrink. Now, that is a major movement going on today. My question is this. What are you going to lose if you never touch it? And by the way, how do you know when it's too much for you? How do you know is one drink is too much? How do you know? You don't know, because that's what that stuff does to you. And what I'm saying to you is this, it is God's will for his deacons and also his children to stay away from alcoholic beverages. Amen. That's why here at this church, we do not allow any deacon at all to even come near alcoholic beverages. You say, Jody, that's ridiculous. You listening? We're not joining them. They're joining us. Amen. And what I'm saying to you, if you touch alcoholic beverages, you'll never be a deacon in this church. You'll never be a Sunday school teacher in this church. You'll never be a bus captain in this church. You'll never sing in the choir in this church. Why? That stuff is staying out of Buffalo Ridge. Amen. I'm glad I feel that way about it. It's the Bible too. And what I'm saying to you, that stuff is destroying homes. We're getting ready to start the Building Families of Faith Spring Sunday School campaign. Let me tell you one of the major things that's attacking homes today, and that is alcohol. There's no doubt about it. We've got police officers here. I'm sure they could tell you stories about how it tears families apart. And you're going to tell me that a beverage like that, that is nothing but demon-possessed and something that the devil uses, that God says you can have it as long as you don't have too much of it. You're getting me riled up tonight. What am I saying? I'm saying the deacons are to be holy men. They live a holy life, not given to wine. Later on it goes, the fourth thing is not greedy of filthy lucre. This is found in verse 8. And in the New Testament, the deacons were involved in passing out money to widows. They were involved in passing out money to orphans and needy people. They were also back in this day, you understand, they were in charge of collecting and dispensing money for church purposes. Now, as you can see, when this was being written, with this being the case, the deacons could be tempted to pocket some of this money or to use it for their own selfish purposes.
Now, in the same way, even though the deacons here do not handle the money in that way, there's still to be men who are not out to get what they can get. They're not to be some kind of a con artist. They are not to be in it for money at all. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now again, I've told you with this verse here, it's not money that's the root of all evil, it's the love of it. It's when you love it more than you love God, that's the root of all evil. What I'm saying to you here, we're looking at the deacon's holiness. They're not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Verse number 10, they are to be proven. We see this in verse number 10 where it says, "And let these also first be proved." Now what this means here is that the deacon is not to be placed in the office without first being tested to see if they meet the standards placed on this God-called office. And this is one reason why we do not allow a man to become a deacon who has not been a member of this local church for a minimum of so many months. Why do we do that? Because we want to prove these men before we ever put them up for an office like this. That's a biblical thing. And even after this, the idea here is that it's in the present tense. It's in the present tense. This verb, according to my study, is in the present tense, which means that once they're in, that doesn't mean their proving stops. It means once they're in, you're still proving them all the time. They're continuously under a test, under a test, under a test. Are they still qualified? Are they still meeting that, still meeting that? And if at any time, even though they were proven there, if they fall short now and they refuse to get it right with God and they do not do things about it, then at that time they're disqualified. They'll no longer be a deacon because they've passed the test. They didn't pass the test of being proven at that time. This is one reason why we have scriptural demands placed on this office. Now, the last thing under this is all under their holiness. They are to be blameless. This is found in verse number 10. It's the last word of verse number 10, being found blameless. That word blameless means unaccused. It means irreproachable. In other words, they are to live their lives in such a way that it does not leave any question to their character, any question to their integrity that would compromise their anointed position. A biblical passage that would go right along with this would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where it says this: "Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What this word means is that a deacon lives in such a way that he's above reproach. It doesn't mean he's perfect, but it means you're not going to find him doing questionable things. If he realizes, wait a minute, this doesn't look right, he's not going to do it because he wants to be blameless. Do you understand that? Do you see that? That's why I love the phrase, taking the high road. It's not mine, it's Dr. Sexton's. But I love that phrase. He constantly beat into our heads, beat it. Take the high road, young people. Take the high road. And he said, taking the high road is not choosing the good from the bad. He said, anybody can do that. He said, taking the high road is choosing the good from the best and always taking the best. Powerful. With a deacon, they don't say this, what's good? No, they say, what's the best here? What's the best here? What's the best here? What's the best I can do here? They stay away from things that would put a question mark on their character. Amen. In all of this, you see the deacon's, number one, holiness. Number two, quickly, if that's possible for me, we notice, secondly, their holding. We've noticed their holiness. Now let's look at their holding. We see this in verse number 9. It says, holding, there it is, the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now in this verse, we see the Apostle Paul sharing with us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the deacons have the mystery of the faith to hold on to. Now listen, I'm praying God helps me explain this right, because this is such a powerful, powerful verse. Now in Scripture, a mystery is not something that no one knows what it is. A mystery is simply a truth that was once hidden that's now revealed. You understand that? Now we know the faith. Now get this, the faith, because it says holding the mystery of the faith. The faith is synonymous with the gospel. We see this in Romans 16:25. Therefore, a deacon is to hold on to the gospel that he has, which has saved him. In other words, deacons are to live their lives in accordance to what saved them. Now stay with me here. Then the Word of God tells us, because what I'm going to do is summarize this in a minute. Then the Word of God tells us that he's to hold on to this faith in a pure conscience. It's all verse 9. In other words, he is to live a life according to the gospel in a way that his heart doesn't condemn him. Now, in summary, what's this mean? What this is saying is a deacon is to be a child of God who believes right, holding on to the faith that has saved him with an upright life. Now, this is not talking about keeping yourself saved. It's simply saying what saved you, you hold on to it and you live by it and you appreciate it. He's to maintain truth of doctrine, soundness of faith by sincerity of heart and integrity of life. In other words, here it is in a nutshell. Deacons are to stand in the truth, the faith. This means they are to be saved. And once they're standing in the faith, they are to stand for the faith by living by the faith and not indulging in sin. In a nutshell, they are to be saved and prove it by the life they live. Now that's a powerful verse right there. And I don't know if I explained that, great. But in a nutshell, what he's saying is this. You have been saved by the faith, and what you have been saved by, you grab a hold of it with all of your heart and life, with a pure conscience, and you live according to it. I'm talking about you live like a Christian, and you make sure that your conscience does not condemn you because you're trying to live a pure life. Powerful. That is so powerful. And what I mean by that, we notice they're holding. They are to hold on to what has gripped them. Now, it gripped them. It'll never lose its grip. Amen? In other words, God reached down and grabbed you. He gripped you. You're in His hand. He has a hold of you, and He'll never lose you. He'll never forsake you. You're saved forever. But here's what this verse is saying. When it holds you, you hold on to it, and you say, I will live my life in a way that proves who I am. That's their holding. Then number 3, we notice their household in verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well, their own house as well. Now in these verses, we see the household of a deacon put on display. In other words, we see some things that are to be true about his family. Now, there's 3 separate things I see. First of all, under this, I see his wife. In verse number 11, let's look at her just a moment. In this verse, we see that it's possible, and I get this. It is possible for a deacon's wife to disqualify him from office. That's possible. You say, no, it's not. What else is he saying? Look at verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Now, what's this mean? Now, again, before we look at these particular things, let me say that the wives of our deacons here are great ladies. They really are. But at the same time, these ladies should hold themselves strictly to 1 Timothy 3:11. Now, ladies, listen to me, please. The Bible says, first of all, you're also to be grave. What's that mean? That means to be dignified and ladylike. Whammo. Secondly, it says you're not to be slanderers. You know what that means in a nutshell? You're not to be a gossip. I didn't say it. God did. You know what that word means? It means a false accuser. A slanderer is somebody who utters a falsehood that damages another's reputation. You ever been guilty? Hey, did you hear about? Hey, has anybody told you about? Well, I just want to be the first one so you can pray for them. Sure, you're laughing because you know what that means, don't you? What am I saying? Let me say here
that one, whether it's a lady or a man, get this, one is never more like the devil than when they slander. You know what another word for the word slanderer is here in the original language? Look it up for yourself in Strong's. You know what another word for it is? A devil.
That's not in my notes, but that's what it means.
He's saying, look here, verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not a devil.
That's what the word means.
He's saying they're not to be like him. Because this is what he does. When you think of somebody who accuses somebody, who's it remind you of? Does it sound familiar? What about Revelation? Don't turn to it for time's sake. What about Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10? Listen to this. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now notice verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know one thing the devil's doing? He's accusing you. He's saying, hey, have you seen that? Look at that. He's accusing you. And when you and I take something and we accuse somebody else, or we gossip, or we slander somebody, we're just like him. Just like him. What about John 8:44? Well, the Word of God tells us this. It says this in John 8:44. It says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. What's God saying? He's saying, when you lie, you're just like the daddy rabbit of it all. It's the devil. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this. The ladies, especially, every lady needs to do this because it's a biblical command, but especially the wives of deacons, they are to keep their mouth shut. That's Bible, folks. That's Bible. That's what the Word of God teaches. Don't gossip. Don't gossip. Don't gossip. Gossip can eat something like cancer from the inside of a body. And may the Lord deliver us from it from here. Amen. Are you with me out there, folks? I hope you understand this. This is the Bible. He goes on to say they're to be sober. That means serious-minded, not flippant. It means not to be under the control of passion. In other words, they don't live by the flesh. They're not controlled by their flesh. Then he goes on to say they're faithful in all things. That means they're trustful. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God really mean all things when he says all things? Does he expect you to be faithful, ladies, in all things? You better believe it. High standards. High standards. By the way, this faithfulness should summarize her relationship to her Lord, first of all. She ought to be faithful to her Lord, number one. Because faithfulness to everything else flows out of that. If you're faithful to the Lord, you have no problem being faithful to your husband. Have no problem being faithful to your children, faithful to your church. You ought to be faithful in all things. There's his wife. Number two. Oh, this is all under his household. Number two is marriage in verse number 12. It says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. And that I see is marriage. In a nutshell, what he's saying, he's to be a one-woman man. This is coming back to the man now. He's to be a one-woman man. His wife should be the apple of his eye, and he should not be looking elsewhere. A deacon should be infatuated with the wife that God has blessed him with. He should be a man with a strong marriage. He really should be. You know, I've lived long enough to understand, and folks, I'm just talking about it in general, just preaching around the country, different parts of the world. I've learned that you never know what's going on behind closed doors. People can put on a face at church. I want to ask you a question. How's your marriage? I hope you know I've got a burden for this. We're going to try to help it beginning in February. Let me tell you something. How can God bless a deacon board whose homes are wrecked and struggling to survive? Now, I dare say that the deacons' marriages that we have in this church are good because there's such unity on the deacon board. And I don't believe it'd be other way if it wasn't. But is there anything wrong from me to you, to whoever the deacons, all the way down to the members of the church? Is there anything wrong with saying, Lord, make my marriage better? Give me a stronger marriage. Give me a stronger family. We see his marriage here. At the same time, this qualification rules out divorced men from being a deacon. This does not mean that a divorced man is less useful than other men. No way. Because some of the greatest people in our church, as you've heard me say before, are divorced people. But it only means that they are less qualified and they're not qualified to be a deacon. That's his marriage. Number three is children. This is all under his household. We're just about through. His children, in verse number 12, it says, ruling their children and their own house as well. Now, a deacon is to be one who rules over his children well. He's to be one who presides over his own children in a way that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ, not with severity and tyranny, but with seriousness and sincerity. This means he's the one in control in his house. In other words, he has control at home over his kids, and not vice versa. His kids don't have control over him. The idea here is a deacon who is to help in the government of the church on a large scale must be one who can govern on a much smaller scale in his home. You see? This is why deacons should live right in front of his children. They should love them. They should set standards for them, and they should enforce their standards that they set. God expects the father to take charge in the home. When the mother is in charge, it is out of line scripturally. That's the truth. Ladies don't like to hear that, but ladies, let me ask you a question. Do you want God's best for your home? That's a dumb question, isn't it? Sure you do. Then follow the blueprint. Amen. And what I'm saying to you, this deacon here, his children are to be in subjection to him. He's to be ruling his house well. That's what the Bible says. Now, on the flip side of this, let me make a suggestion. And I'm not just saying this because I'm the pastor, but because it's the truth. Don't expect the pastor's or the deacon's kids to be perfect. They're not going to be. They're flesh, just like your kids. And we're working with them. Amen. God knows my heart. My wife and I are working with our kids. And I believe the Lord's blessing. Judson grabbed his Bible, really for the first time I can remember that he's ever done this. And he crawled up in the bed with me last night. He says, I want to read God's Word. I want to read the Bible. But on the flip side of it, I got home and the first thing I had to do was take care of a problem. Because he sassed his mama today. Say, what'd you do? None of your business what I did. I think you know, though, don't you? What am I saying? They're human. They need guidance. And we're working with them. What I'm saying here is that a man who doesn't have, excuse me, the guts to stand up in his home and lead his home has no right to be a deacon or a pastor. Amen. That's hard, I know, but it's the truth. Number one, his holiness. Number two, his holding. Number three, his household. Number four, quickly here, we notice his honor. We see it in verse number 13. Well, the Bible says, For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now this verse tells us that those who have used the office of a deacon well will receive a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I want to separate these two a minute. First of all, a good degree. Now notice it doesn't mention a PhD here. It doesn't mention a doctor's degree or a bachelor's degree, but it just simply says he's going to get a good degree. This means a better step, a better grade, a better dignity. In other words, a deacon who uses the office well will graduate with honors. Isn't that good? He'll graduate with honors. He'll have an honorable reputation with enlarged influence and usefulness, and one day when he sees his Lord, he'll be glad. Amen. That's beautiful. Secondly, he says, you'll be honored with great boldness in the faith. And this means he'll have great freedom of speech. In other words, if he lives a holy life, he has the household in order and all this kind of stuff, and he's holding on to the faith, he's living a pure life, he can have great boldness in the faith.
What he's saying here is that you can have great freedom of speech and readiness to contend for and defend the gospel. In other words, he won't be ashamed to speak out for the cause of Jesus Christ, realizing here that this same cause that has freed him, and because of his conscience that's clear, he doesn't have anything that's stopping him from speaking the scripture and speaking the gospel with boldness. When a deacon's not careless, get this, when he's not careless and unfaithful in his duty, it helps him to be bold instead of timid. For instance, if a deacon is careless about life, he doesn't care about a pure conscience, he's going to live his life the way he wants to live it, he'll be timid when it comes to sharing the gospel. He'll be shy when it comes to sharing the gospel because he doesn't have anything to back it up. But God says, if you use this office right and you live right and you live a holy life, you're saved, you know it, you've got your family under control, then with boldness you can step out and say, let me show you what Jesus has done for me. And a deacon can step out and share his faith. Now I'm concluding. It may take me 2 or 3 minutes to do this, but I've got time. Two men in God's word who were greatly used by God are named Stephen and Philip. We can read Acts chapter 6 and 7 and see how the Lord used Stephen. We can then read Acts chapter 8 and see how the Lord used Philip in a wonderful way. Let me remind you something. Both of these men were deacons. Acts chapter 6 verse 5. And one of the most glorious verses in God's word is found in Acts 7:56, where the people were stoning Stephen, the deacon, to death when he speaks and he says this, and I quote, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." What a great thought that Jesus Christ stood. See, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, folks. What a great thought that Jesus Christ stood to his feet to welcome home Stephen, a deacon. Deacons, you have an exalted privilege to be in this God-called office. And you ought to determine that you're going to live in such a way that when death comes, the lovely Lord Jesus will stand to his feet to welcome you home. What a picture. Can you imagine leaving this world and looking up and seeing the Son of God who's seated stand to his feet for you? That's exciting. And that can happen because it already has. And I trust that the deacons and their wives, and on top of that, this church from this pastor all the way back, will take this thought and say, God, hold me, and as you hold me, help me to hold you. And use me in a way that'll bring glory and honor to you. Deacons, how about it? Stay with it. And let's go forward for the glory of God. Amen. Let's bow together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take it. Use it and break it in a mighty way. Please. I wonder tonight, are you in the family of God? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? If you do not know the Lord, would you allow one of us to take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord? Please don't leave without approaching somebody and say, I'd like for somebody to share with me about heaven. But I wanted tonight, if you're a deacon, I want you to look at me, please, if you're a deacon. Most of you are in here. Some of you are over in the Cadets for Christ. I want to ask you a question. Along with you, if your wife is with you, I'd like for her to look up here too. I want to ask you a question. If you died today, would Jesus stand? Would he stand? Sobering thought, isn't it? I want you to know, as you look at me, I appreciate you. God bless you. I mean it. I love you. And I appreciate what you're doing. And I know that things are going so well here. I don't want the devil to get into anything. Do you? What I'm going to ask you to do, this is a little bit different, but I want to ask every one of you, if you wouldn't mind, you and your wife,
I want you to come up to this altar at this time. It's 8 o'clock, I know that. And I'm going to ask our preacher if he wouldn't mind to do this. I know our preacher's tired. He's worn out from this trip. I'm going to ask him to take a microphone in hand, and I want him to pray over these deacons and these deacons' wives and ask God to keep his hand upon us. No doubt about it. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Jody, I'm not a deacon. I'm not a deacon's wife, but God is speaking to me. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. You say, God's speaking to me. May the Lord help you. If you'd like to find your way at this altar, you help yourself. Whatever you want the Lord, whatever you feel the Lord have you to do. This will be our closing prayer, and as soon as it's through, I'm going to dismiss all the bus captains without me even standing up. You'll go to your meeting. All the visitation soul winners will go down to their meeting as soon as our preacher says amen. And let's pray together and ask God to bless us and continue to give us liberty and unity around this church. May the Lord bless it now. As he prays, you pray, please.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of being here tonight. Lord, back in at Buffalo Ridge, thank you for being with me, Lord, over there in the cave on the hillside where you, Lord, gave the great Apostle John that revelation from heaven of the book of the Revelation. Felt your spirit there, and then during the walking the same paths that the Apostle Paul and those great Christians walked in that first century and among those seven churches there in Western Turkey and Asia Minor. Thank you for the safety over there and back and the blessing of being there. And now, Lord, tonight, here we are 2,000 years later. And Lord, we have a job to do. Thousands of homes need to be reached and lives need to be trained and discipled. And Lord, a church needs to be fed and built up in the faith. Lord, I believe tonight what Brother Jody preached is the truth, and that any good church is just has to have godly, holy deacons that ruling their households and trying to bring the children up in the faith. Lord, none of us are perfect. I'm not. And no preacher is. And no deacon is, but Lord, you see our hearts. Lord, help us not to give up, because sometimes a devil blindsides us and we do that which is not pleasing in your sight. Thank you. You're a forgiving God and you're merciful. But Lord, help us to just keep on keeping on striving to be the man or the woman that the Lord wants us to be, and bring in honor and glory to the cause of Christ. And Lord, we know that you can take a deacon and his wife striving together to serve the Lord and to build this church. You can breathe upon it and use Buffalo Ridge in the future for your glory. So bless every deacon and every deacon's wife here at this altar or in other portions of the building, or maybe they couldn't be here tonight for some reason. Bless the deacons. Lord, I thank you for all the years you've given me to work with these good men. What a blessing. Thank you for the unity you've given the deacon board and the blessing of the way they've backed their pastor in the past and where they're backing their present pastor. Lord, may they keep on being faithful to Brother Jody and faithful, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ and faithful to his word. And Lord, I pray you'd fill each one of us, each deacon, each deacon's wife, and this preacher again, and Brother Jody and all the church, fill us anew and afresh with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know we need to be filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word of God. And Lord, as we go forth, so take us tonight, fill us with your spirit, and use these deacons and these deacon wives for the glory of God and the salvation of the souls and the building up of the church here on these grounds. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you, folks. Love you. Try to bring somebody with you Sunday, okay?